Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 as we near our end of this series on Paul's letters to the Corinthians. The next to last sermon. Some of you are relieved. That's okay. When you come to an end, it's good to finish it up. But we'll look at verses 1 through 10 this morning, and after the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is for your perfection. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Paul had longed to come to the Corinthians in his final visit with gentleness and kindness, but he's afraid that he's going to have to come to them in severity. And so he kind of winds down his last letter to them with a final warning about his upcoming visit to them. Then he gives not his final exhortation, because he's going to give them a few more exhortations at the end, but a very important exhortation, an urgent one, and then he gives his final expression of his prayer for them, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. And the first thing he does is he gives them his final warning, and he's warning them that discipline and severity, unfortunately, is very imminent. He says to them that it's the third time I'm coming to you. He had visited them for the first time when he planted the church, and you read about that in Acts chapter 18. Then sometime during the period when he was probably in Ephesus or somewhere in Macedonia, he had made a brief visit to Corinth, and it was what he calls his painful visit. Didn't go well, and so he left, and he writes 2 Corinthians in response to that to warn them and defend his own ministry to them. And he says, I'm going to come. And he says two things about his upcoming visit, about the discipline that's imminent. One is, it's going to be very fair. Now, if you know you're in trouble, if you know you're wrong, the last thing you want is justice. What you want is mercy. R.C. Sproul has a great illustration of this in his series on the holiness of God. You can listen to that sometime. We don't want justice from God. We want mercy from God. But Paul is saying, when I come, you're going to get fairness. You're going to get justice. Everything, he says, every charge has to be established by two or three witnesses. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 19. And so for those who were falsely accusing him, they should have been quaking in their boots. But not only is it going to be fair and just, it's going to be thorough. Because he says there at the last part of verse 2, and if I come again, I will not spare them. He's not going to let anybody off the hook. Every single person that's done wrong, whether it was the man committing incest or whether it's the false apostles preaching a wrong message, whoever it was, he was going to let the hammer down and nail them. And he wasn't going to spare anyone. Not the big givers, not the little, nobody. He was going to hammer everyone. So he's warning them ahead of time, on my third visit, I'm going to come to you. And I'm not going to spare anyone. And the first phrase of verse 3 seems like it's starting a new sentence. It's really connected to what he's saying in verse 2, because these people that had falsely accused him said, well, Paul's weak. He has no power. And Paul is basically saying, you want to know power? I'm going to show you power. You're going to get it. And so when the discipline comes down, it's going to demonstrate that he's not weak, that he is has power in the Lord. But he's warning them so that they can shape up. That mention about power leads into an illustration of Christ's power and how Paul is trying to live out that. You see, the Corinthians had a very grave misunderstanding of what was really powerful and what was true weakness. The Corinthians looked through the lens of drama. They looked through the lens of showy displays of power. That's why they were so infatuated with speaking in tongues and the performance of miracles. That's what illustrated power to them. But he goes on to explain here that Christ came in weakness. He was crucified in weakness. Christ illustrated weakness. So when you're speaking against weakness and humility, you're speaking against Christ. You're speaking against what we heard from Paul in Philippians 2 earlier, that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. But God highly exalted him when he was raised from the dead. He rose again in power and in might and in glory. And in Jesus Christ, we have the demonstration both of weakness and humility and of power and might. And Paul, in living out his apostolic ministry, was trying to live out Christ. Yes, he was weak and humble. He didn't take the patterns of this world. He didn't try to do the flashy demonstrations of power. He was willing to humble himself and serve the church. But he lives out the power of Christ in the Word of God that he proclaimed. And so just as Christ was crucified, in that sense was weak and yet powerfully resurrected, Paul was willing to be a servant and yet live out the power of the resurrected Christ, and it would be illustrated in his judgment. So Paul warns these people not to take this lightly, because Christ, he's our Savior, but he's also will come as judge. And we want not to face him as that. So he's warning them. He gives them this final warning. But he moves on from that. And the part I want to focus on most importantly today, he talks to them about an exhortation about examining themselves. And let me read that again for you in verses 5 and 6. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And the thing that he was doing here was the critics of Paul were saying, you need to test yourself, Paul, and see if you're a genuine apostle, because to our minds, you are not. And Paul turns that on its head and says, no, I'm not the one that needs to be examined. You need to examine yourselves. Are you truly in the faith? And that'll substantiate his ministry as well. But the question is to examine themselves. There's two words to use here. One's the word examine. In some context, it's the word tempt. Obviously, he's not telling them to tempt themselves here, but he's telling them to test or examine or prove the nature or character of who they are. Are they in the faith? And then he uses another word that's repeated three times here, the word test. It's a parallel word, but it's also to examine, to determine the genuineness of something. Like I talked to the children about testing whether it's fool's gold or real gold. And the test, the two things that he talks about testing or examining is, are you in the faith? And the parallel phrase, there is Christ in you. So whether you're in the faith or whether Jesus Christ is in you, and it's important for you and I to examine ourselves and to think about that. Well, are we in the faith? Are we genuine believers? Do we have Christ in us? And this whole issue of self-examination is a very important one, and yet a very something on which we kind of have to be cautious about. There are some who say that this is totally subjective, that when he's telling you to examine yourself, whether you're in the faith, it's whether you feel the experience of faith, whether you have some sort of emotional response to faith, that there's a subjective element to it. And while I don't want to deny the fact that you ought to have a sort of a passion within you, or at least an interest, a heart that's in the faith, and there's an element of that, I'm very uncomfortable with saying it's only subjective. To borrow a line from Charles Dickens' Scrooge about the unreliability of the senses, you remember he said, a little thing affects them. A slight disorder of the stomach makes them cheat. Speaking to Marley's ghost, you may be an undigested bit of beef, a blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese, a fragment of an underdone potato. And you all know the reality of that is true. Your senses can be fooled. The subjective experience can be messed up because you can be overtired. You can be sick. You can be discouraged. Something bad might have happened. There's all sorts of things that can overthrow that. And so while I don't want to ignore the subjective as saying, you know, it has a place in our experience, our hope has to be in something more than that. It has to be in something that can't vary, that can't change, that's substantive. And so you and I have to examine our experience of the truth. And this whole process of self-examination, so there's two things, cautions. One caution is not to weight the subjective too much. Another is the whole process of self-examination has some balance that needs to be taken. One of the sides of the balance is we have to be cautious that we don't overdo self-examination. And it's very important that we examine ourselves, and the Puritans are tremendously helpful in this. If you've never read the Puritans, this is a good time to read them and to think about. They're very good at asking the question, how do you examine yourself, and asking you questions to think about that. But it can be overdone. We can so look at the frailty in our own lives, and when we stumble and fall, that we immediately will say, well, I'm obviously not a Christian. And so we can so overdo self-examination that any little foible, any little frailty is an evidence that we don't belong to the Lord. And so we want to be careful not to go that way, to overdo self-examination. For those who are who tend to be fearful, they want to be cautious about going that direction. But of course, then on the other hand of the balance is where you don't do it at all, or where people say, "Well, I'm a member of a church, or I went down an aisle, I signed a card, and I'm in. No big deal. It doesn't really matter what I do after that. I can live however I please." Mark Miller in Sunday school last week brought up the point of that kind of attitude that sometimes can be true in evangelical churches even today. The question is not whether all those things are true, whether you're baptized, you signed a card, went down an aisle, or whatever those things are. That doesn't get you in. Do you have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? So the balance is don't overdo it, but don't underdo it either. How do you examine yourself? How in the world do you do that? Well, I have two thoughts for you. One's a passage of scripture I'll take you to in a minute. The first is just a summary of some things. This, if you happen to have a Reformation study Bible, this is a footnote in their Bible, and it's a good summary of things. They comment on this verse. Paul asked the Corinthians to examine their own lives for evidence of salvation. You see the reality of your faith in fruit. And it goes on to say such evidence would include trust in Christ, obedience to God, growth in holiness, the fruit of the Spirit, love for other Christians, positive influence on others, adhering to the apostolic teaching, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit within them. It's a good list. Is the evidence of Christ in me there? Do I know who He is? Do I trust in Him alone for salvation? Do I understand who Jesus is and what He's done and I embrace Him? That's part. And then does the evidence of that work its way out in my life? But I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, where I think Paul, or Peter, is also taking this thought up, where he spells out a few things in terms of self-examination or things we can think about. So 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3 of 2 Peter 1, where Peter writes, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter, too, here is essentially supporting examining yourself, make your calling and election sure. And he, jumping back to the beginning, because God has given you everything you need for life and godliness, He's given you many great and precious promises. And so because He's given you all you need, you come to know Him, then what do? Well, you make sure that you add to your faith goodness, and then the list continues. So in other words, the gift of faith is a gift from the Lord. And you examine that. Do I trust in Christ alone for salvation? Am I resting in Him alone for righteousness? And yet the evidence of that is worked out in cultivating Christian graces in our life. Adding to it an understanding of Scripture, adding to it a love for His Word and a reading of His Word. Do we read the Word? Do we pray? Do we serve one another? Do we fill ourselves with kindness? Do we love one another? Do we have self-control? These qualities are the evidence, the fruit of the faith that God has given to us. And so self-examination is a very important Christian grace or skill that we need to do, and yet keep the cautions that I mentioned in mind. Don't overdo it and don't underdo it, but do it. To examine your heart to be sure you know the Lord. Well, then to just conclude the passage, Paul prays for them. He prays that they would not do anything wrong, but that they would do everything right. And his prayer for them to do this is not because he wants to be vindicated, but because he wants them to walk in godliness. He wants God's will to be done for them. And he supports his ministry that he does. He can't do anything against the truth, but his ministry is built on the truth. But he prays in verse 9, the last part of it, for their perfection. Now, what in the world does that mean? He doesn't pray that they would be without sin. I mean, that's a great goal, and that's what we're pursuing. But that's not the point of his prayer there. His prayer isn't that we are sinless. His prayer is that we would be, perfection really here is more of the word maturity. He prays that we would grow up as Christians. In fact, an interesting thing, this word also, in a sense, talks about wholeness within the body. And considering how fractured the Corinthian church was, he's basically praying that the Corinthian church would be unified, that they would experience together the blessedness and the peace of God among themselves. They would have healing in their body. And Paul prays for them, even though these people were those who criticized him and harangued him and accused him of all sorts of wrongdoing. It's a great illustration to us of the prayer of grace that would pray even for those who are critical of you, even those who maybe don't like you, but you're willing to pray for them that God would enrich them in his grace and be strong in them. And then Paul ends that I've written these things to you while I'm away so that when I come, I won't have to be harsh. He doesn't want to be harsh. To be harsh is a grievous thing. No one in authority, whether it's a parent or whether it's an officer in a church, wants to be harsh. And yet disobedience sometimes demands that. And Paul says, but I'm writing all this to you so that when I come to you, I don't have to be harsh, but we can enjoy the blessedness of the Lord. So, beloved, as we kind of summarize and think through these things, the plea to us is that we heed the warnings, that we take seriously the fact that one day there will be a judgment. We need to take care in our lives to be ready with the Lord and not to face that, to honestly examine ourselves, that we are truly in the faith, and then to be willing to pray even for our critics, that God would be built up in them, that God's purpose for building his church and not tearing it down would be fulfilled. Beloved, may you and I be those who heed the warning, know that we're truly walking in the Lord, and embrace one another in prayer and thanksgiving. May God be glorified among us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the richness of your love and pray that you would help us to hear what Paul is saying, that we would heed the warnings, examine ourselves, and pray for one another. Lord, may you accomplish your purpose of building us up in the both the truth and in the unity of the body here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.